Well, this story that we're going to talk about is, I mean, it's incredibly cute. At least I think it's cute. To be honest with you, I'm not totally always sure what the word cute means. I don't know. Like, I understand, like, babies cute, puppies cute, animals sitting like people, very cute. I understand that. But, like, other people use cute in, for like everything. Like, hats can be cute, and clothes can be cute, and pictures can be cute, and entire groups of people can be cute. So, listen, I'm not totally sure that I've got a good grasp on what the word cute means, but I'm pretty sure that the story we're talking about is cute. I'm pretty sure, at least by the dictionary definition of the term cute, which is, you know, delightful or endearing or making one happy, all that, it's definitely that. It's an uplifting story. It's a story of lovable people doing lovable things. And so I'm glad to share it with you. And it's a story, a very cute story, about two sisters. One was named Mary and one was named Martha. Now, the Bible tells us that Mary and Martha and their other family members, there was a brother named Lazarus, and then there was a guy named Simon, and we're not totally sure where he fits in. We're just told he's a relative. But the four of them were very, very good friends of Jesus. Very good friends of Jesus. And it's different, you know, it's a different relationship than Jesus has with other people, because Jesus, you know, he has his disciples, and he has other people he's teaching, and he has all of that, but these people were actually friends. You know, they didn't like him because he was the Son of God. They didn't like him because he performed miracles. They didn't like him because he preached sermons. They just liked him. You know, we don't know exactly when this even began. You know, it's possible that these people were friends with Jesus all the way back into his childhood. Like, they were family friends. Like Mary and Martha's parents were friends with Joseph and the other Mary. It's possible they were friends all the way back in the day, because they just know each other. It's just this unique relationship. And maybe, you know, if it wasn't that, at the very least, it seems probable that they knew him before he was in ministry. You know, because there's a big chunk of time where Jesus is just, you know, being an adult. He's just adulting, and he owned his own, we think, carpentry shop, and, you know, made tables and chairs. And, you know, maybe they were customers. You know, we know they had a good amount of money. Maybe Jesus had furnished this entire house with furniture and all that, and through that, they'd become friends. Regardless of what it was, even if it was just as simple as, you know, on the road, traveling, he meets these people, and they're a very nice change of pace from the normal, super irritating disciples that he is with all the time. We're not sure, but we do know that they are just best friends. This is a family friend of Jesus's. And so it makes sense that when Jesus was passing by, he was on his way to Jerusalem, that he went out of his way to go to this little village where Mary and Martha and Lazarus and Simon lived, and they decided to have dinner with them, just one night, just like you would if you were in town with your friends. And so they had dinner. And a lot of times we talk about dinner in the Bible as something more than just food. And that's right for us to do, because in the Jewish culture, you didn't break bread. You didn't have a meal with somebody that you didn't extend your hand of fellowship to, if that makes any sense. To eat a meal was a sign of peace and a sign of hospitality and a sign of warmth. You didn't just eat with anybody. There was a lot of significance with, you know, where people ate and how they ate and all of that. But despite all of the spiritual and theological and cultural weight we put on meals so often in the Bible, I think sometimes we forget the fact that it's still food. And preparing a meal for Jesus and the people he traveled with could be difficult. It could be very difficult. You see, Jesus was never, ever alone. If you were having dinner with Jesus, you weren't just, you know, going down the road and ordering a pizza for the three of you. Because that's not the way Jesus operated. Jesus never, ever, during his ministry at any point, was ever, ever alone. In fact, we're told one time that Jesus sent out 72 disciples. That's 6 dozen people that had apparently been following him and were with him. And I'm not saying that there's not more theological truth going on to the sending out of the 72, but I will say this. If Jesus had to feed those guys every day, 3 squares a day, sending them away so someone else could feed them, a nice bonus on top of whatever ministry was happening. Sometimes if you hung out with Jesus, you had to feed literal dozens of people. And if it wasn't that, at the very least, we always see Jesus with the other 12 disciples. That's 12. We're also told in Luke that there's a handful of women. He actually says that there was many women. We'll call that, you know, at least 5 or 6. So for Jesus, if you're going to feed Jesus, You're feeding like 20 people. Minimum. And we don't think very often of how that would have worked, but think of Thanksgiving. Like, you have the whole family at your house for Thanksgiving. And it's fun, and it's nice, and you get to see people you haven't seen in a while, and you've got the small talk, and, you know, you've got the racist uncle you don't want to talk to, so, you know, you keep your kids away from him so you don't hear the jokes. You got all that stuff going on. All that's nice, but think about how difficult feeding your whole family is. Think about all the work that goes into that. You got to get all the food. You got to make sure there's no allergies. You got to figure out which one among you has decided they're gluten-free this month. You have to figure out what is seating arrangements and who doesn't get along with who, and you got to clean everything. This is the first time all year you've had to dust behind the cabinet, and then somebody says, why are we dusting behind the cabinet? Nobody's going to be looking behind the cabinet and say, yeah, but I know that the dust is there. There's a lot of work that goes into having people over for dinner. And in the story, we're told Mary and Martha, as the ladies of the house, they, when Jesus was coming, when they found out that Jesus and his party of 18 or 20 other people were showing up, they had to do a lot of work. They had to clean the house and put the food together and all of that. And as the story goes, Mary and Martha, together, the two sisters, were preparing for all of this stuff to happen. Well, invariably, Jesus showed up early. It always happens. Somebody's always there early. Always. You say come at 5, they show up at 3:30 and expect food. All the time. That was Jesus. Jesus and his buddies show up. And so there's still work to be done. There's still food to be prepared. There's still, you know, there's soup on the stove and all that. And stuff is still in the oven. And the weird thing happens. The story tells us that Mary decided that once Jesus showed up, that the work for her was over. She was done. She was done working. No more working. And Jesus sits down in the living room and he's hanging out with everybody, and Mary goes and she sits with the other people and she listens to his stories as he's talking, and she has a grand old time. And somewhere along the way, Martha figures out, I'm working by myself. She figures out this work that the both of us were doing, no longer are the both of us doing it. And so she goes to try to find her sister and tell her, what are you doing? You're supposed to be, you know, stirring the soup on the stove. And she sees Mary hanging out with Jesus and all the other disciples and just thinks, really? I'm doing everything and you're doing nothing. So understand this, you know, we can read this story in a lot of different ways, and we can read this story, and, you know, a lot of times we read tone into the Bible, but we have to understand these guys were all friends. Okay? They were all very good friends. None of this was angry or hostile. None of that was that. But Martha goes out, and she goes to Jesus, and she knows that Mary's not gonna listen to her. If you've got a sister, you understand, she's not gonna listen to you. You could talk to your blue in the face. You could say the sky is blue and she's going to say, no, it's green. I mean, that's the way sisters are. So she knows I can try to get her to help me with the rest of the dinner, or I can just pull out the big guns and ask Jesus. And she goes to Jesus and says, listen, Jesus, they've been friends for a long time. She can ask Jesus to do things. She says, Jesus, my sister is not helping at all. If y'all want to eat at any point throughout this evening, you're going to have to ask my sister to come help me again. And again, this is all said with a smile. It's a very cute story. It's all very nice. And so we should not read a criticism or a rebuke into Jesus' words. Jesus, I'm sure, with a smile on his face, you know, because he loves these ladies, good friends. He tells back to Martha and he says, listen, Martha, you're worried about so many things. I don't care. I don't care what the house looks like. I don't care where we eat. Your sister, she just wants to hang out. She just wants to listen to me teach. She's doing the best thing she could. I'm not going to tell her to do anything because, Martha, you're just worried about so many things. It's a cute story. It's a nice story. It's a story that shows us Jesus hanging out with his buddies like on a random Thursday night or whatever. Like, you know, so often we get very serious Jesus. We get very official Jesus. And this is laid back, relaxed Jesus. This is Jesus hanging out with his friends from, you know, when he was a kid or from before he was in ministry at least. It's a very nice story. And Mary and Martha are incredibly lovable. I mean, if you think about this story, if you were to try to point out flaws in Mary and Martha, here's how you'd do it, okay? Martha was a perfectionist. She wanted the whole house to be clean when her friends came. Well, I just described my mother. And I like my mom. Okay, so that's her big flaw, is she wants the house clean and she wants the food prepared. And then Mary doesn't like to work. And Mary, you know, she wants to hang out with Jesus. She's got a good friend. All she wants to do is sit around and talk. Well, I just describe myself. I mean, I don't like to work. I don't want to do anything. Even if you were to try to like pick out the flaws of Mary and Martha in this story, they're still endearing. They're still likable people. They're still very, very nice. I mean, it makes sense that Jesus would be friends with these people, right? Like, you'd want to be their friend too. Mary and Martha are very, very nice people. The sort of people you'd want to have dinner with. This is a story that is incredibly cute. So we learn some things, but also we see things in characters, and we can see ourselves, and we can see our friends, and we can, it's a very, very nice, very cool story. Now, Mary and Martha are a very important part of the scriptures. They're a very, a big part of the scriptures. And I think part of what we do with Mary and Martha is when we tell that particular story, in our minds it clicks. And there's just something very right about that story. Something very, very reasonable about Jesus having friends. And those friends being nice and cute and lovable. I mean, if Jesus is going to have friends, you'd think they'd be cool people. You know? There's something very right about Jesus and his friends. And everything's just kind of laughing. And you picture Jesus, you know, having a good time. And he's not all that serious. And it's just a good night. We think about that. And thinking a little bit further, when we think about God and we think about the kingdom of God, the way we typically look at this is we think about the kingdom of God being for people like Mary and Martha. God loves and God claims as his own people like Mary and Martha. And why shouldn't he? They're very cute. They're adorable. They're super nice. They're super lovable. Even their flaws, you know, like she's, you know, one is kind of a perfectionist. One's got a little bit of a lazy streak, but they're still lovable. They're still nice. Of course the kingdom of God is for nice people. Of course the kingdom of God is for cute people and people that you would want to hang out with. Of course that's the way it is. You see, because when we think about God, we think about God loving and caring for and being with and claiming as his own nice people. That's the way we look at things. Like, if we're nice and we're loving and we're gracious and if we serve others, well, then God must be with us. Of course, when we're at our best, God cares. Of course, when we're doing the right things in our lives, when we're the cute people in the world, of course, God likes us. And we also think about things the exact opposite, too. So often we think in the exact opposite terms, too. We think, okay, well, if God loves us when we're nice and cute and lovable, and God cares for us, and God is with us when things are going well, and we're serving others, and we're loving, and all of that. Well, then it stands to reason the opposite would also be true. That when we're not so lovable, when we're not so cute, when we're very selfish, when we don't think about anybody but ourselves, well, God's probably not with us. You see, because that's the way we operate. We like people who are likable, we don't like people who are unlikable, and we doubly think about this with other people. With other people, we assume that if there's somebody in your life that you don't like, that God agrees with you. Like, you wouldn't say it out loud. But really, if you think it through, there are times when you see people and think, oh my gosh, how could anyone ever like you? What is going on? How did God make you that way? Did you fall asleep on the assembly line or something? What is happening? This is what we look at. We look at other people and we assume, okay, if they are unlovable and if they are not cute and if they are not the type of people we'd want to be with, well, then God must agree with us. That's the way we look at things. And that's why I think that the story of Mary and Martha, it really works out very well in our own heads because they're nice and they're cute and they're lovable. And so it makes sense that Jesus cares for them. But I think that the good news of the gospel is much, much better than God likes cute people. That wouldn't be all that good of news. That would just make God like everybody else. And so we actually need to talk about a second time that we encounter Mary and Martha in the Bible. A time when they are anything but cute, and anything but nice, and anything but lovable. And that is actually during the time of Jesus' greatest miracle, when he raised up a man named Lazarus, who just so happened to be the brother of Mary and Martha, from the dead. Here's what happens. Lazarus got sick. He got very sick, like dying sick. And so Mary and Martha, they don't know what to do. The doctors in town, everybody, they've gone to the different people and nobody can help them. And so they think, okay, well, the only thing we can think to do is we've got this friend Jesus, and we know that Jesus heals people and does stuff for people. So, okay, we'll send for Jesus. That's what we'll do. And we'll see if Jesus can come help us. So they send a messenger to go see Jesus. And when they do that, Jesus hears and he figures out, okay, he hears that Lazarus is sick, and Jesus, the best way we can put that is he just kind of dilly-dallies. Like, he was in the middle of stuff, and he was like, ah, I'll get to Lazarus later. And so he does. He does his own thing, and then he eventually goes to the village where Mary and Martha and Lazarus live. And by the time Jesus got there, he had dillied and he had dallied until Lazarus had passed away. And by the time Jesus got there, it had been several days, actually, by the time that Lazarus had died. And so at this point, Lazarus is already in a tomb. And this funeral, they had these 7-day-long funerals. This period of mourning was already underway. And so Jesus shows up, and it's too late. Like, the sisters had asked Jesus for help, and help had come, after they had wanted help. And so Mary and Martha, when Jesus gets there with his disciples, and he gets there, Mary and Martha confront Jesus. And understand, put yourself in their shoes. They had asked Jesus for help. They've been childhood friends. And they had asked Jesus for help, and Jesus had not come. And so this is what we read them telling Jesus. It's in the gospel according to John. Here's what we read. Both sisters, the first thing they say to Jesus, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if only you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask. A little later on, her sister comes out, and Mary arrived and saw Jesus. She fell at his feet and said, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now listen, I'm not trying to make them look bad. I don't want to assassinate anyone's character. I just told you, I just spent like 15 minutes talking about how lovable Mary and Martha are, okay? I'm not trying to tell you that Mary and Martha are these terrible people. I get what happens, but, sometimes I don't think we understand the gravity of what some of these people are saying in the scriptures. Here's what Mary and Martha both say to Jesus. It's your fault our brother is dead. That's what they say to Jesus. They can say whatever religious language they want to put on it. They can say, oh, well, you know that God would listen to you. They can do whatever. But they're angry and they're hurt and they lash out at Jesus and they blame him for not saving their brother. And I don't want to make them sound bad. And I understand where they're coming from. But this needs to be brought up. We talk a lot about entitled people in the world. And I cannot think of someone more entitled than Mary and Martha, expecting Jesus to drop everything, show up at their door, and fix their problems. I mean, really, who do they think they are? Who do they think Jesus is? They think Jesus is just hanging out in a lamp and they can rub it, and out comes Genie Jesus. What do you need today? Is that what they think? Like, do they think that their friendship entitles them to have, people not die? I mean, listen, I'm not trying to be harsh, but people die. It happens. Here's what we know, okay? Listen, I know I'm making fun of grieving women here. I'm not trying to, but understand, Joseph, okay? Guy engaged to Mary. Mary gets pregnant, Holy Spirit, miraculous. Ooh, Jesus. Joseph is the one who raises Jesus. Joseph is Jesus' dad. And guess what Joseph is at this point of the scriptures? He's dead. When Jesus' own dad died of whatever it was he died of, you know what Jesus didn't do? Step in and stop it. That's not what, Jesus obviously, as the rest of the story is going to tell, he can do this, but this is not what he does. Jesus does not go around stopping people from dying. He doesn't pull favors. He doesn't call into God and say, listen, this is what I need. You owe me, God, so this one, we're going to make sure that Daddy Joseph doesn't die. That's not what Jesus does. Mary and Martha are expecting Jesus to do that for their brother. They're expecting Jesus to drop everything they're doing, come out of his magic lamp, and do exactly what they tell him to do. Mary and Martha, they don't want Jesus to be their friend. They don't want Jesus to be their Messiah. They don't want Jesus to be their Lord. They want Jesus to do what they ask him to do. And given how blessed they already were, I mean, given how much they already had, I mean, these people are childhood friends, maybe, at the very least, friends with Jesus before his ministry. This is, you know, the blessings they had, to then complain that it's not enough. I mean, that's like a six-year-old complaining his scoop of ice cream is not big enough, and the sprinkles are the wrong color. This is Mary and Martha not being cute at all. This is them being selfish and entitled. This is the opposite of lovable. And the way that we think about God very often, we would expect for Jesus to say all of the things I just said. We would expect, if Jesus operated the way that we think he does, if God operates the way we think he does, that Jesus would look at Mary and Martha, and when they made these demands of him, that he would say, who do you think you are? What makes you think that I'm here at your beck and call? And yet the good news of the gospel is better than God loving, lovable people. Because while Jesus was kind to Mary and Martha at dinner, well, he was nice and gracious and loving. He laughs off whatever's going on. He's even kinder when Mary and Martha don't deserve it. He's even nicer the less lovable they are. Here's what we read further in the Gospel according to John. Here's what John says that Jesus said to Martha. Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. And then Jesus went to the grave, to the tomb of Lazarus, and he brought him back to life. Not because Mary and Martha deserved it, because they didn't. Not because Lazarus deserved it, because he didn't. But because Jesus is just that kind. Period. Guys, here's what we have to understand. So often we think of Mary and Martha and we think, oh, nice dinner party story. But that story has to be balanced with the story where they are entitled and demanding and selfish and rude. Because that is in both. Though both of those stories are part of Mary and Martha. Sometimes they're cute and lovable, and sometimes they're not, which makes them people. But Mary and Martha, when they're cute and lovable and kind, guess what God does for them? Guess what Christ responds to them with? Kindness and love and grace and compassion and mercy. And when they're not so lovable, when things aren't so good, guess what Jesus responds to them with? Even greater kindness and grace and compassion and mercy. You see, Jesus said that he was the life, absolutely. But Jesus also said he is the resurrection. And we don't think about it very often, because we just think of resurrection as this churchy word. But resurrection is the bringing back of life to a dead person. It is the dead being brought back. It is someone whose life is over being given more life. That's what resurrection is. Jesus promises us resurrection. And that means Jesus assumes that we will destroy our lives. Jesus assumes we'll need resurrection. That's enormous and huge. God does not go into this relationship with us and assume we're always going to be cute and lovable and nice. That's not what he does. He doesn't go into this and say, I love you at your best, and at your worst, maybe I'll bail. That's not what he does. He comes in and promises, I will give you resurrection because I assume that you are going to need resurrection. The only people who need resurrection are the dead. And the good news of the gospel is not just that he loves us when we are at our best, when we are serving and loving and caring and gracious and merciful and kind. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that God loves us every bit as much when we are not any of those things as when we are. God loves us when we are not cute as much as when we are. That's what it means when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And I got to tell you, there's not too many cute stories from my life. There's a lot of not cute ones. And so I don't know about you, but for me, I don't really have much of a chance with a God who only loves me at my best. Because he may be getting me from the hours of like 4 a.m. to 7 a.m. every other Tuesday. That's me at my best. Me at my worst is all the other hours. And so I'm grateful for a God who says, I give you resurrection. I assume you're going to need new life. I assume you're going to need grace and mercy and compassion. I'm going to love you at the dinner party when things are lovable and endearing and cute. And I'm going to love you at the grave of your brother when it's all the opposite. And that's the good news of the gospel. And this morning, we're in our fourth week of our series called More Than a Man. We're looking at the various times when Jesus said, this is who I am. When he gave his own confession of faith. We talk very often about our confession of faith, about what we believe Jesus is. But this is Jesus telling us he believed he was. And we've been talking a lot about the allegorical and metaphorical ways that he looks at himself. And this morning, as he says, I am the resurrection. I am the life. What he is saying is, I love you at your best. I love you at your worst. I am here for you when you are cute. I am here for you when you are not. God loves and claims us as his own, not just in the good times, not just when we live in the light, but in the bad times when we are walking through darkness. Our fourth lesson from Jesus, who is more than a man, is this. God loves you at your worst as much as he loves you at your best. God loves you at your worst as much as he loves you at your best. We began this morning with a clip from Inside Out, a movie which is probably really confusing to watch a little clip from if you haven't seen it. The movie is all about the emotions that go on inside people's heads. And specifically, there's this little girl who's like 12 years old. And those are all the emotions that are in her head. And up until this point in her life, joy is the emotion that has driven her. She's always happy. Everything's always nice and good, and that's the way it is. And that is seen as the valuable, the important emotion for this little girl. And you saw the reaction. This little blue, it's Phyllis in the office. She's sadness, and she's not supposed to touch anything. Because she can't be unhappy. That's the way it's supposed to be. She's not supposed to be unhappy. You know, she's only supposed to be a happy little girl all the time. And if she's not happy, well, then something must be terribly, terribly wrong and all that. And so they have to fix all that. Well, as the movie goes on, what ends up happening is all the various emotions that are personified, they end up figuring out that for the little girl to be who she is, she needs more than just joy. She also, there's parts of her that need to be sad sometimes, need to be angry and afraid and all of that. That's what makes us whole people. It is not just always being happy. And guys, here's the truth. A lot of Christianity teaches us we always have to be happy. You know, that we're too blessed to be stressed. That we're, you know, God is too good for us to frown. We need to have a smile all the time. And I gotta tell you, that's not biblical. It's good that it's not biblical, because that would just mean the Bible's not true. Because I've never met a person who's too blessed to be stressed. Like, that's insane. Life is really hard sometimes. You're gonna be sad. You're gonna be angry. You're gonna be upset. You're gonna have anxiety. You're gonna have regrets. You're gonna do dumb stuff. You are. Because you're a human being. Mary and Martha are absolutely adorable people. And when push comes to shove, we've got two stories from them. Well, we got three, but we didn't talk about them. We've got two stories we talked about this morning. And one of them, they're really not at all lovable. And yet God's grace and mercy is there even when they don't deserve it. In fact, I would say it's more important and more powerful when they don't need it. At the end of the day, you don't have to fake this. God does not say, I want you to always be happy all the time or else I don't love you. That's not a God that we can realistically have a relationship with. That's not a God we can realistically follow. God loves us regardless. And he loves all of us. Even those parts of yourself you have a hard time loving, God loves. Those times in your life where you can't seem to want to get out of bed or smile or you're faking it. Every person you encounter, you've got this mask on. God loves the person without the mask. If God can love Mary and Martha at the side of Lazarus' grave, well, he can love you when you've had a terrible month and when you're questioning and when you're doubting and when you're struggling. Because Jesus is the resurrection. He doesn't just give us life. He gives us life when we've already destroyed our lives. And that's a choice we can make every day. It's not an excuse to do whatever we want and have bad behavior, but it's freedom to grow. It's the freedom to know that God loves us even when we fall, that God cares for us even when we make mistakes, and that there is nothing we could do that would make God say, you know what, you're not cute enough. You used to be cute. but you're not cute anymore, so I'm out. That's not the way it works, because Jesus is the resurrection, and he is the life. So when the musician's going to come forward, they're going to sing a song, I think. We'll see. They'll sing it. I don't know if the instruments will work. I can't stress enough how not cute this morning's music practice was.
Yeah, it was fun.
But we offer this invitation each and every week. Everybody needs to give Thad a big high five on the way out, because he fixed everything. But we offer this invitation every week to take Jesus up on his offer of following him and living with him and having life with him that is not just one set of life, but is a resurrection. The Bible teaches us that when we do that, that when we make that decision, we're to repent and be baptized. We're to turn our backs on who we used to be, and we're to say, I want things God's way. The Bible promises. It's not a command. It's not a manipulation or a strong-arming, a do this, you're going to hell, but it's a promise. Then when we choose to be baptized, when we choose to unite ourselves with Christ, that we are given the Holy Spirit, we are given the forgiveness of our sins, and we are made new as people. If you've never made that decision, lots of people can do a baptism. I'd love to talk to you. Come talk. If you're an immersed believer in Christ, you're looking for a church home, this place is not perfect. But we do serve a God who loves us perfectly. And we want to connect, call, and cultivate. We want to meet new people. We want to share the gospel, and we want to grow up while we do it. God loves you at your best. God loves you at your worst, and God loves you at all the times in between. He claims you as his own, and he wants you to live for him forever. As we stand, as we sing.